1 Corinthians chapter 10, fleeing idolatry. Fleeing idolatry. And in the first part of this chapter, we saw there was an account of Israel's failure to trust the Lord as they met with trouble in the wilderness journey from Egypt to Canaan. And you remember, every time something went wrong, what happened? They'd start carping and complaining and lusting, and they weren't content. They were idolaters, immoral doubters, and complainers. And they were much like the Corinthian believers, and that's why I believe Paul brought them up. These were people that have been redeemed from slavery in Egypt and brought into God's blessing, God's people, and yet they were the most unbelieving bunch of people you ever saw. And oftentimes the believers are more unbelievers than the unbelievers are unbelievers in some ways. We don't really trust the Lord. And because of this, this privileged generation was disqualified from entering into Canaan, the place of victory. And Canaan doesn't speak of heaven, it speaks of the place of victory for the believer. Overcomers. And we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. As we learn to trust, as we learn to walk by faith. That's what Hebrews 11 is about. And in verse 11 of chapter 10, Paul says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So they're written so that we could be warned. Because we have also been chosen, we've been blessed, we've been called into the fellowship of the Lord, but we need to heed this warning. Verse 12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Because remember, the Corinthians were proud. And they said, "We can handle this. This is, you know, meat offered to idols, not a big deal. Why do you get bent out of shape over it?" And a lot of believers have that same attitude about doubtful things. "Well, I can handle it." Maybe you can, I can. This is a lesson that a good beginning does not ensure a good ending. We can miss out on blessings now and rewards in the future. And then we have this promise in verse 13, which is just such a blessing, and I'm sure that you have claimed it more than once. "No temptation has taken you." No temptation, the same word for testing, "has overtaken you except such as common to man." We all go through trials and temptations. "But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And so this should give us great comfort, but it should also give us great courage that no matter what comes our way, that God will give us the victory. And so he's not going to bring anything in our life that we're not able to bear. He will sustain us through trials. And as you know, this week, it seems like a lot of things I preach on, the Lord immediately brings in my life. You know, you speak on unconditional love and what happens? You speak on not being a respecter of persons, what happens? About showing mercy, forgiveness, and the Lord puts you to the test. And he did with this verse as well that we spoke on last week. And so my faith in this promise was surely sorely tested this week in connection with the prayer request we had for our son Tim. Because he's in Texas, we felt powerless. And it was very tempting to doubt God through the process and be plagued with fear and worry. But you know, as I prayed and cried out to the Lord, there was a passage that came to my mind, and it's this one back in Mark chapter 9, because I can relate to this man very well. Chapter 9, verse 17. Yeah, we'll just read a few verses here, a little story. Mark 9, verse 17, and then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and whenever he seizes him, it throws him down, it foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples, but they could not cast out it out, but they... that they could cast it out, but they could not. He answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. He asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire, into the water, and destroyed him, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And that's how I felt. I believe you, Lord, but help my unbelief. In verse 25, Jesus saw the people came running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit and said, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, and come out of him and enter him no more. The spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him and became as one dead. So many said, he is dead, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Faith. It's going to be tried. It's going to be tried. And you'll come to that those days when you really wonder. And it's going to be a difficult situation. And it'll be a choice, won't it? Whether you're going to say, Lord, I trust you, or Lord, you probably won't say, Lord, I don't trust you. But maybe if you're honest, you will. But Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And the Lord really gave me peace in my life, in my heart, that night, and I was able to go to sleep. And sleep, not that I didn't wake up at times and pray, but I had peace that God was in control, and that he would send his angels, he would put his arms around my son and protect him, and he just gave me peace about it. But I thank you, knowing that everyone was praying, or so many people were praying, that was a great comfort as well, because there is power, and that's what Jesus said. This doesn't come out. I mean, these kind of problems not come out by prayer and fasting, but really being serious about the Lord. So I'm very thankful, and we were so very thankful to hear how the Lord was working. And despite the fact that Tim now hasn't really turned to the Lord yet, but God's not done with them either. Okay, so idolatry. Let's look at, first of all, we'll look at the command in verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from it. Don't dabble with it. Don't compromise with it. Don't reason with it. Put on your running shoes and run, like Joseph did. Flee. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with all those who call on the Lord out of pure heart." Proverbs 6:5 says, "Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler." And so you hunters know what that's like, don't you? You're pursuing a deer and they see you, they're gone. He says, you have that same attitude, that same perspective that you are going to flee from these things. You're not going to hang around, because if you hang around, you get, you know what happens. Okay, look at verse 12 says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Well, I can handle this. I can handle it. I've heard many people say that. I can handle it. Many people that come out to Be Free at one point in their life said, "I can handle it." And it handles them. Because wine is a mocker. He that's deceived by it is not wise. It takes over. Chapter 6, verse 18. "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that man does is outside the body, but he commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." Flee from it. Much of Proverbs talks about that very thing, about the immoral woman. It says her foot, her path leads to death. Don't go there. Don't be stupid. Okay, so this is a command. The reason Paul gives now in the rest of the chapter, verse 15, first of all, it says, "I speak as to wise men, judge for yourself what I say." I don't know if he's mocking them there or if he's just encouraging them to be very serious about considering what Paul is saying here. Verse 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we partake of that one bread." There's a symbolism, isn't there, in the communion table. Not only it's a remembrance, but it's a picture. It's a picture of the church, that it is one church gathered together, and we are in this together, and we partake of the same bread and the same cup. Well, we don't, but you know what I mean. That we all are partakers of this table. And so it shows that we are, the word communion here is actually the word partnership. Partnership is the same word as used in Luke 5:11 that Peter was partners with John and James and John in this fishing business. They were partners. And so when we partake of communion, we are partners in that. It speaks of joint fellowship, joint participation. It gives us an identity. We're a body. We're in this together. All for one and one for all. And so there's a unity. And then he talks about in verse 18, "Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" You see, they had one altar in Israel until the divided kingdom, you remember, and then Jeroboam built an altar in Bethel and one in someplace else, Dan, I think it was. And so they had a divided nation. They had three altars then. Before, they all had to come to Jerusalem. They all participated in the feasts at Jerusalem. They're one nation, the unity of Israel. And so the implication is that participating in an idol feast is joint communion or partnership with pagan idolaters. You're getting your identity from pagans. You're worshiping with them. See, and that fits with the film we showed on Sunday night. It's just bringing everybody together. Unbelievers. And you know, seeker-friendly churches that emphasize bringing in unbelievers, inviting unbelievers, and giving them what they want to see and hear. Entertainment, music, the kind of music they like. It's idolatry. It really is. It's idolatry. You're making Christ and the body of Christ in union with pagan idolaters. And that's what they were doing by joining together at the pagan temple for their feasts. See, that's why they were saying, you know, this meat isn't any different than the other meat. This food isn't any different. Just because it was offered to idols doesn't make any difference. We can do it. We who are strong, we that are wise. And Paul is saying, you know, it does make a difference. Then he goes on to say in verse 19 and 20, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Joint participation, fellowship, koinonia. Now, have you ever wondered why people could be so stupid to worship a piece of wood or stone or anything of that sort? You ever thought about that? How stupid that is? Well, that's just a piece of wood. Well, Paul tells us why they do it. But because behind idols are demons. There's demon power in idol worship. That's what voodoo is. Now, could we participate in a voodoo festival? So they're seeking power from the spirits associated with an idol. And we can make all kinds of idols. In 1 John, the last verse of 1 John is, little children, keep yourself from idols. Now, he's not talking, probably not even talking about these kind of idols, is he? He's talking about material things. Can they become idols? Houses and lands and activities, entertainment, can that be an idol? Because anything that you think is going to satisfy your needs can become an idol. Alcohol is an idol for many people because they think that's going to solve their problems. That's going to give them happiness. That's going to give them joy. It becomes an idol. And that's why Ed Welch, he says, you know, what are you holding your hand, George? I think that was this guy's name. He says, it's a lie. It's a lie because it's promising you something it cannot deliver. And that's what all idols do. They're liars. And people that have come out of spirit worship have said that, you know, these voodoo priests and so on, shamans that have contact with these spirits, they said at first they're very friendly and very helpful, like witch doctors and so on, and they'll give them good advice, and because, you know, demons are pretty smart. They've been around for thousands of years. And so they can give you good advice, but he said after a while they start lying to you. They start deceiving you. Because Satan doesn't love people. What did Jesus say in John 10:10? The thief comes to kill and destroy. I've come that you might have life. But where do the bulk of people go? They go to things that will destroy them. They love the things that hate them and destroy them, and they hate the things that could help them. It's a sad thing. So we have to be careful that we don't create our own idols. We don't run from thing to thing, trying to get our satisfaction from them, because that's idolatry. That's worshiping the things of this world. Okay, so the reason is because by partaking with others, you become partners. Because behind idols, there are demons. Thirdly, because it's impossible to have allegiance to both God and the devil. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Now, isn't that ridiculous when you think about it? This is what William MacDonald says. When Paul says that you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, that you cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons, he does not mean that it's physical impossibility. It would be physical impossibility, for instance, for a believer to go to an idol temple and participate in a feast there. But what Paul means here is that it would be morally inconsistent. It would be an act of treachery and disloyalty to the Lord Jesus to profess adherence to allegiance to him on the one hand and then go and have fellowship with those who sacrifice to idols. It would be morally improper and utterly wrong. You see what he's saying? That we can't have it both ways. Jesus put it this way in Matthew, you cannot serve two masters. See, that's why the Bible teaches this idea of separation, doesn't it? Amen. Come out from among them and be separate. That's 2 Corinthians 6, isn't it? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Or what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? What are the answers to all those questions? What accord has Christ with Belial? Belial is, in other words, the devil. None. Zero. For you are the temple of the living God, as God said, I'll dwell with them and walk with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and my daughters, said the Lord, the Lord Almighty. Verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's, thank you, Greg. Just saying what the book says, Greg. So we do need to come out, don't we? We need to be separate. If we're going to go forward for the Lord, we need to be separate. We can't be both, you know, one place in the one foot in the world, one place serve the Lord, because we're not serving the Lord, period, then. It's an impossibility. And so we never move forward for the Lord as long as we have that mindset, as long as we're unwilling to separate from those things. And, you know, we use verse 14 about marriage, and it's a good verse for that. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. How can you think of a yoke and being yoked together with an unbeliever, you're moving two different directions, aren't you, if you're going to serve the Lord? They can't serve the Lord, but you can go the wrong way, can't you? They can't serve the Lord. It's impossible. They don't know the Lord. And so if you want to serve the Lord, you better find a believer who loves the Lord himself or herself and marry that one. Because then you can be true yoke fellows, or not fellows, that wouldn't be good. Yoke couples. This is what we have to deal with, don't we? Okay, the next reason. Because by partaking with others, you become their partners. Because behind idols are demons. Because it's impossible to have allegiance to both God and devil. You're a Benedict Arnold if you are trying to do both. And then, verse 22, because it will result in God's jealousy and discipline. Verse 22 says, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? You want to fight with the Lord? Do you really want to fight with the Lord? So why do we fight with the Lord? Let's look at a couple of verses in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 32. Verse 16. Well, I'll start with verse 15. But Jeshurun, that's another word for Israel or Judah, grew fat and kicked. You grew fat. You grew thick. You were obese or are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful, and you have forgotten the God who fathered you. It's exactly what Paul is saying, isn't he? We have a jealous God. Verse 21, they have provoked me to jealousies by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols, but I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. William Kelly said, love cannot but be jealous of wandering affections. It would not be love if it did not resent unfaithfulness. That's why God is hurt. By our wandering affections. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. We have the same problems Israel did, don't we? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's what we are like. And that's why we have to take heed, lest we fall. We can't stand apart from God's enablement. Okay, that's why Jesus said, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, you know, lead us not into temptation. Lord, we can't handle it. Don't lead us into any temptation that we can't bear. Because we can't. We fall pretty easily, don't we? Okay, the next reason in verses 23 through 30 is that it's not edifying. Worshipping idols or going to the idol temple, it's not edifying. There's places to go that are edifying, aren't they? If you go to church, it should be edifying. It should lift you up, should build you up. Because that's what the word edify means, to build up. But there are some places that are going to bring you down. It's just the nature of the beast, isn't it? You know, you ever felt that way at work? You're working with unbelievers all day? I know it did with me. And it was such a blessing to be able to come to church, because then you could be uplifted and encouraged in the Lord. Look at verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. And see, they wanted everything to be lawful. And if it's lawful, I have the liberty to do it. And, you know, stick that in your pipe and smoke it. You know, whatever. That's your problem. Hang it on your beak. Because I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and that's my liberty in Christ. And if you got a problem with it, that's your problem. That's not my problem. That's your problem. I want to drink what I want to drink. I want to smoke what I want to smoke. I want to do what I want to do, and that's what I'm going to do. Well, that was the attitude of some in Corinth. But it's not edifying. It's not helpful. Verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all the fullness, but if any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. You're not there to quibble with them about their choice of meat. I mean, that's not even the issue, is it, with an unbeliever? They need to hear the gospel. They need to get saved. Don't worry about their politics. What good would you be to change their politics if they go to hell with good politics? They need to be saved. Verse 28, but if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not yours own, but the other's. Because you're concerned that you're not a stumbling block to that person. For why is my, and I think he's bringing up arguments that they would use, for why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? So I can eat what I want to eat. But he says, what about the other person? Don't be thinking about yourself. Think about the other person. Think about building up rather than tearing down. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And that's what this whole, the theme of these chapters is, about edifying one another in love. Being willing to lay aside some of our rights and privileges in order that we might be a better servant of Christ and we might edify one another. Wouldn't that solve a lot of problems in the church? With friction? Sure would, wouldn't it? Look at a few more verses over in Romans. To your left, just a few pages. Romans 14, verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue things which make for peace and things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but if it is evil for the man who eats with offense. Don't put that stumbling block. Verse 21, it's good neither to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Chapter 15, verse 1, we who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, to building up. That's a good word study to do on edification, that word. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. He was willing to do that. We need to be as well. And then in I'll just read this in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Paul says, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Isn't that great? Comfort one another, edify one another, just as you also are doing. Quite a different spirit in the Thessalonian church than there was in the Corinthian church, where they were fighting and having divisions and so on. So that's why Paul emphasizes this love so much in this book of 1 Corinthians, the law of love. So therefore, there are many things that we may feel we have liberty to do, which, if we care about our fellow believers, we will not do for their sake. Okay? And that's a good reason not to drink alcohol, period. Because it just is a, can be a stumbling block, can be a fence to another believer. Okay, next, because everything should be done for God's glory. Verse 31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Do it for His glory. And that should affect everything that we do. Does this bring glory to my Savior? Does this honor Him? Does uplift Him? Or am I trying to uplift myself? Or am I demanding my rights? It's not about me. It's about Him. And finally, because it affects my witness before others. Verse 32, give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. It affects my witness before others. In chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Good, practical advice, isn't it? Flee idolatry. And by the way, that's an admonition, that's a command. Flee from idolatry.